We should shout it out again because the world doesn't believe it like we do. The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
May we shout that out there once in a while too. At least share it. You don't have to shout it, but share it with people. God's grace and peace with all of you, be to all of you from Christ, our risen and ascended Lord. Please rise. I read again these words from our text, a rather short little phrase, but very comforting words, where Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. This is God's word. In Jesus' name. In the early service, we honored our 2017 high school graduates. We had 12 of them that showed up out of that class, which is marvelous. Good class. I remember them 4 years ago when I instructed them and examined them. They knew their faith. They were able to explain it and defend it. I'm very proud of them. Still am. That most of them are still going to church 4 years later. That's a marvelous thing. I was telling the kids, though, that, you know, now they're turning a page in their life, moving out on their own, increasingly so. They might sometimes feel a little bit homesick. I remember when I went away to college up in Ann Arbor, Michigan. I grew up in southern Indiana. That was a long way north for me. The first thing I had to do when I went up there is change my dialect, because I was ridiculed over and over again for my Hoosier drawl, which I still have a little bit. Some of you notice that once in a while. I didn't think I'd miss my parents, but you know what? I found myself about every weekend calling up my parents to say hi to them and tell them I missed them and ask them for money once in a while too. We can sometimes feel very alone in this world as Christians too. This coming Thursday, we'll be celebrating the great Feast of Ascension Day. And you might remember on that day, 40 days after Easter, the risen Lord Jesus took his disciples outside Jerusalem and gave them his last commands, his last marching orders. Continue to do what I started. Make disciples. And here's how you do it. I'll give you the means. Call them by name, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that is, baptize them. And then teach them all things I have taught you and commanded you. And I will be with you always to the end of the age. And then Jesus, of course, slowly ascended into heaven. And let's not think like some radical theologians once taught, that he went to warp speed and zoomed way out there in heaven somewhere, and he's not with us anymore. He just removed his visible presence. He's still with us. And when St. Peter writes in our epistle lesson today that Christ Jesus has gone into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, as Luther reminds us, the right hand of God is a symbol of God's power. The right hand of God is not out there. It fills the universe. Therefore, our Lord Jesus, as true God, this is a no-brainer. Here's the complicated part. As true man, also no longer takes up time or space. He fills the universe. And he's not going to be seen again visibly, contrary to some fundamentalist preachers, until he comes back the way he left. And this coming Thursday, if you're in church, you'll hear how the angels appeared to the disciples as they watched Jesus slowly ascending into heaven. A cloud covers him. The cloud dissipates. And they're looking around, where did he go? And then these two young men are standing there, and he say, why are you looking into heaven? This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back the same way he left, not popping in and out. He will come with the clouds for all his disciples to see. And we're all still waiting for him to come back visibly to judge the living and the dead. Now, as we wait, though, for that great day, it's easy for us to feel kind of alienated, alone, maybe like orphans in the world. Last Friday night, my wife and I rented the movie Lion. Any of you seen that movie? About a young man from India who gets separated from his brother. And he falls asleep on a train, to make a long story short. And he goes from southern India, I think, all the way up to Calcutta. When he gets off the train, he has no clue where he is. He can't understand the language. He is a true orphan. He wanders the streets of Calcutta. He eventually does get adopted by a family in Australia, and the story turns out good. He finally does find his mother. His brother has died already. And he finds out, though, he's been mispronouncing his name. Saru, it's really Shea, I think, which means lion. And that's the name of the movie. But I thought that movie was kind of interesting, picking up the theme of this text. Orphans. What a sad thing to be an orphan. Not to know who you are, not to know who your parents are, to have no home to go to, no place to sleep at night. And my wife and I have seen many orphans like that in India. They beg on the streets during the day and sleep out on the streets at night. The disciples probably felt that way a little bit as they saw Jesus leaving them. They had once depended on him to give them everything. He fed them when they were hungry. He healed the people when they were sick. He raised the dead and gave them back to their parents. And earlier when Jesus had warned them that he was about to leave them, they weren't happy about that. Jesus said, "You are now filled with grief because I've told you I'm going away." But they would feel even more sorrow, perhaps, when their Lord Jesus risen from the dead, and they were all excited that he was now risen. But then he would take them out and he would ascend and leave them, not to return till, well, God knows when, and God does know when. We don't. And then they would be thrown out into a world hostile to their preaching, and they would be a world hostile to their confession. And if you read the book of the Acts of the Apostles, almost immediately after Pentecost, Peter and John are confronted by the Sanhedrin and the Jewish priests, ordered to quit preaching about the resurrection. They are arrested, they are whipped. St. Peter cries out, "We cannot help but speak the things we have seen and heard." But that would be their lot: persecuted, ridiculed, and finally executed for their faith. And the early Christians would fare no better. We get a hint of that in the epistle lesson today when St. Peter warns the early Christians, "If you suffer, that's not a bad thing. Christ suffered for you. Always be ready to give an answer to those who ask you about your hope. Don't worry if they laugh at you or if they persecute you." By the way, in the United States today, we have it pretty easy. As you know, there were waves of persecution on those early Christians. Many of them paid a deep, heavy price for doing what we're doing here today, gathering for worship, confessing their faith. You know, we also can feel sometimes a bit abandoned and deserted by God. Prayers go unanswered sometimes. We are living in a world, as I've said to you very often, that is increasingly hostile towards our Christian faith, at least towards the Christian faith as we confess it as Lutherans. And the world, and the Christian world too, will tolerate Christianity in general. But the minute we start to imply or say that we are Lutherans, we have the truth, and that Martin Luther's catechism is the truth, then you will face pushback. You know it. And they'll say, "Nobody has the right to claim a corner on the truth." Even though I think somebody famous once said, "If you continue my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Pontius Pilate's spirit is still alive and well in the world today, isn't it? When he challenges Jesus at his trial, "What is truth? Is there such a thing?" We say, "This is most certainly true," as we confess our faith. We hold on, though, to Jesus' great promise in this text today. And I love this little phrase, where Jesus promised his disciples and us, "I will not forsake or abandon you as orphans." He did not abandon his disciples. He promised them, "Yet a little while and the world will not see me, but you will see me." And see him they did, even though his lifeless corpse was put into the grave and the stone was rolled over the door. And they ran through the city of Jerusalem and hid themselves in that upper room, crying their eyes out. What would happen to them now? Jesus came back on the third day as God the Father raises him from the dead. And Jesus' great promise spoken to his disciples earlier in this text is true. "Because I live, you shall live too." And while he would leave them a few days later at his ascension, his resurrection from the dead was the assurance and confirmation that he would come back as he said he would. It may take months, years, centuries, but Jesus always keeps his word. He promised them in the interim that he would give them a comforter, someone who would strengthen them and encourage them, namely the Holy Spirit. As Jesus says, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper." Jesus had been their helper. Now he would give them another helper. to be with you forever, even the spirit of, oh, there's that word again the world doesn't like, the spirit of truth, the spirit of truth. By the way, the word translated helper here is an interesting word in Greek, parakletos, not parakeet, that's a little bird. He's not saying I will give you a parakeet. He said, I'm giving you a parakletos. Kaleo means to call. Para means alongside. So a paraclete is someone called alongside to help you, comfort you, enable you. And if you read English translations, there's a whole bunch of different translations where they say, I will give you another helper. Some say, I will give you an advocate. I will give you a comforter. And there's all kinds of other translations. But at least one thing is clear. Jesus would give us the Spirit who would stand alongside us and through the word and promise of Jesus would encourage us, comfort us, strengthen us. And Jesus kept that promise, didn't he? He always keeps his promises. On the third day he was raised from the dead just as he said he would. And he kept his promise about pouring the Spirit down on his people. You'll hear this on Pentecost Sunday, Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, 50 days after Easter, they were all together in one place when suddenly the sound like a blowing wind. By the way, that's always a symbol of the Spirit, isn't it? Wind. For example, when Jesus gives the officers the keys, he says he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So here on Pentecost, they hear the sound like a violent wind, and the whole house was filled where they were sitting, and they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. Boy, we better unpack that one, shouldn't we? Tongues means other languages. As our risen Lord gives a jump start to those early Christians to get out there in the world and do what he told them to do. Preach the gospel to all nations. Tongues is not some heavenly gibberish. It was speaking the dialects and languages of various nations. We still do that today. Of course, we have to study them. By the way, my wife and I are going to Bolivia here in a couple weeks, as some of you know. Thank God I have my own interpreter, my wife, who speaks Spanish. So I shouldn't go to Bolivia hoping the Holy Spirit will teach me to speak in tongues. It just doesn't work that way anymore. And we thank God for people like my nephew, David Preuss, who's in the Dominican Republic, preaching in Spanish. He's had to learn that language. It'll take a while to get it done. But that's what the gift of the Holy Spirit was to those early Christian apostles. That they began to speak in tongues as the Holy Spirit enabled them. Now you might say to yourself, so what? This promise of the Holy Spirit was not just for them. It was you and me today too. Listen to what St. Peter preached on Pentecost Sunday. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say they'd speak in tongues, miraculously. But he does say they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then listen to this phrase. He goes on. For this promise is for you, for your children, and for all those who are far off, in Maple Grove and Corcoran in the 21st century, all whom the Lord our God will call. Has he called you? You have your baptism, where he called you by name. You are a believer. Therefore, Jesus has kept his promise in our case too and given us the Holy Spirit. Of course, he no longer accompanies the gift of the Holy Spirit with all these miraculous things. He doesn't have to prove himself over and over again. We have those proofs written for us in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. But we know that the Holy Spirit is among us because we are believers. As we learned in the small catechism, I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus or even come to him. Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified me, and kept me in the true faith. If we are Christians, if we confess the Lord Jesus, then the Holy Spirit is among us and in us. We are not orphans. God has not left us to fend for ourselves. As St. Paul says, God is actually not far from anyone. The problem is, he has not revealed himself to everyone yet. To us, though, we know who the Lord is. He has come to us in word and sacrament. As Jesus says, he who keeps my commandments, I will love him and I will manifest myself to him. In the waters of holy baptism, our Lord Jesus manifested himself to you and to me as our risen Savior and Lord. And in his holy supper, in a very unique, special, miraculous, supernatural way, the risen Christ manifests and displays himself to us as he gives us his risen body and blood in the bread and the wine, and we hear his command, his last command before his crucifixion, do this to remember me. Remember not in a sense of just thinking back, oh, that was a wonderful thing that happened centuries ago, but do this to remember me in this sense, that today, this morning, here in this building, the risen Jesus is not out there. He will come here on this altar in that bread and wine to assure each one of us that he paid our debt completely, our sins are wiped out, we are free, and we have a place at the great heavenly feast. And so as we go out into a world sometimes hostile to our faith, we know we are not alone. We have Jesus' word, we have his sacraments, especially his Holy Supper. And through these means of grace, as we call them, our Lord continues to pour out into our hearts his Holy Spirit, who guides us into the truth and keeps us in the truth. And so as Martin Luther encouraged the people in his day and still us today, in that marvelous hymn we sang, a bit of a long hymn, but it should be a long hymn. He talks about his whole life. Dear Christians, one and all, rejoice. Rejoice when you suffer. Rejoice when things don't go the way you think they should go in your life. Rejoice when you're sick. Rejoice when you must die. For as we shout out to each other, the Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let's try that once again. The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
We are not orphans. God keep us in that faith to eternal life. In Jesus' name.